if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. You know, this is a great time of the year. On Tuesday, America celebrates its 241st birthday. So America will have a birthday party this week and celebrate that. And, you know, a lot goes through your mind. I don't know about you, but this is a favorite time of the year. I just love the time, the family time, the fireworks, the celebration, just the celebration of all that goes into the July 4th time of the year, the holiday time of the year. And when you think about that, you know, I could not help but think and reflect back a little bit on, I appreciate the video that they put together on some of the words of our founding fathers. And but I go back to one today that I think about his words. And that was Benjamin Franklin. And at the close of the Constitutional Convention in 1787, when asked, as Benjamin Franklin was leaving Independence Hall on that final day of the deliberation, Benjamin Franklin was asked, "Well, what have we got, a republic or a monarchy?" And his response very simply was, "A republic if you can keep it." And I thought about that. Our country, our nation is only 241 years old, and I began to think, I thought a lot about that throughout the course of this week or whatever, and thinking about if you can keep it. Well, exactly what does that mean, if you can keep it? And because if you look at it down through the course of 241 years, there's been a lot of change and a lot of things happen down through our history and down through the progression. And I love the words in that song that Bob just sang, being an American Christian. We're proud to be a Christian, identified to Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. But we're also proud today, if you're an American citizen, you should be proud to be an American citizen and to be able to live in this country and enjoy the freedoms that we have and to be able to set and to enjoy the flag and all the freedoms and all the liberties and the things that have been provided to you and I, and those do not come lightly. So I begin to think about several things. I could not help and get this text of Scripture out of my mind, because in 1 Samuel 8 is where a theocracy, that Israel was living under a theocracy. A theocracy, just simply defined, is rule, a rule of the people by God. And so Israel was living under God's umbrella, under God's blessings, under God's leadership, under God's provisions, under God's protection. And so under a theocracy, they were enjoying God's hand upon everything that they did. Well, you get to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and the people now desired something different. They wanted a king to rule over them, and they wanted what you might call a monarchy, and a one-person rule. When you look at a monarchy, it's just simply being ruled by one person. That's what you have when you have a king. Well, Israel now gets to this point, and they're saying basically to God is, "We don't want to live under that rule anymore. We want to go over here and live like all the other nations around us live, and they have a king rule over them and make decisions that we want to be under that umbrella." That was a bad decision. Bad decision in a lot of ways, because I don't think it can get any better than being under a theocracy of God's hand and God's blessing and God's protection and God's moving or whatever. But we're going to see that how this plays out here in just a moment. But I want you to think about today in America. If you think about just really the simple word of a democracy is a government in which the people hold the ruling power either directly or through elected representatives. A republic, in which Benjamin Franklin said that, he said, "A republic if you can keep it." Well, a republic is a nation in which the supreme power rests in all the citizens entitled to vote, and is exercised by its representatives that are elected, rather directly or indirectly, by them, and responsible to the people that voted them into office. So it's interesting that Benjamin Franklin would say that, and that the answer, a republic, if you can keep it. And I began to think, you know, I thought a lot about that. And again, I go back to this theocracy. I thought, you know, they couldn't keep the theocracy in place. They could not keep the rule in place. And so I began to look at in the Bible and the Scripture, well, what are the things that caused this theocracy to crumble and fall, and then they want a monarchy to rule over them? And what I began to notice in there is there's no guarantee that a republic would live on forever. Benjamin Franklin realized that they signed that in 1787 is, do your best to keep this republic. there was a lot of work that went into that, and I'll explain to that to you in a little bit. But let's take a look at this theocracy that crumbles and falls and now desires a king and a monarchy to rule in its place. 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is around Israel now, and it came to pass when Samuel's a prophet of God, a judge here, and he was old, and that he made his sons, two sons, judges over Israel. Verse 2. And now the name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. And notice in verse 3 now, his sons, Samuel's sons, the prophet of God's sons, walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. And then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah and said unto him, Behold, Samuel, he says, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And this is where the rejection comes into play here on rejecting a theocracy, a rule under God. In verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, Samuel, but they have rejected me, their God, that I should not reign over them. I want you to see the seriousness of this right now. This is where the rejection, this is where Israel makes a major shift in the Bible of going under God's reign in this theocracy, now being ruled in a monarchy by a king. They want a king over them like every other king and the nations around them. In verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me. And talking about Israel now, served other gods, so do they also unto thee. And now therefore, hearken unto their voice. I don't know about you, I look at that in the scripture, I look at, you know, God is a very patient God, very long-suffering, and but there does come a time when God finally says, you want that path? You got it. It's not what I want, it's what you want. And so man has a free will choice in this, and so that's what they have right here. And so God really takes his hand off, and he says, the people want this, let the people want what they desire. In verse 9, therefore hearken unto their voice, Samuel, and howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Now this is interesting in verse 11, because now he's telling Samuel, tell the people all this. They want to give up this monarchy. They want to give up the theocracy. They want to give up God's hand of protection. And you want a king? Well, here's what a king's going to do for you. He says in verse 11, he's going to take your sons and appoint them for himself for his chariots and to be his horsemen. Some will run before his chariots. In verse 12, he will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties. He will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. And notice here, in my Bible, in these next few verses, I circled the word here, and he will take. And he will take. Verse 14, and he will take. And verse 16, and he will take. And verse 17, and he will take. You don't find that under a theocracy, but now you find it under a monarchy, because the king now, in verse 13, and he'll take your daughters and to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. In verse 14, this king's going to take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. In verse 15, and this king will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And verse 16, he'll take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men, your asses, and put them to work. And verse 17, he'll take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. To me, it sounds like what they're doing, the tithe, the tenth here, that would go to God. They're now saying, now it's going to go to the king. He goes on in verse 18, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. There does come a time when God says, let them have what they want. They've gone too far, and they'll realize what they've done, and now it's too late. Because God is saying here, the Lord will not hear you in that day, but nevertheless, what an interesting word in verse 19 there. It's kind of like, nevertheless, God's simply saying, Go do what you want. Israel, that's what you want. Go do what you want. Kind of same thing in our lives sometimes. Sometimes we choose a sin, or we choose a certain path, or we choose to go a certain way. That's not maybe what God wants, but, you know, God finally gets to the point. He says, okay, that's what you want to do? I'm going to let you do that. You go ahead and do that. But there'll be a penalty for doing that. There'll be a payment for doing that. So he's kind of like, God gets to verse 19. He says, nevertheless, let him do this, Samuel. He says, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay. And they were persistent. I mean, Samuel just gave him all those warnings. And then he says, no, we'll have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. Here's the prophet of God, you know, telling God all this is all that's going on. Verse 22, and the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice. Listen to their voice. Just Samuel, just do what the people want. Give them what they want. And make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go every man unto his city. What a tragic story. When you look at this here and you see this, they really had the best. I mean, how does it get any better than this? If you look at a democracy, a monarchy, a republic, or whatever it is, the best thing you could have is a theocracy, to have God as your umbrella, watching out for your protection, guiding you in your battles, fighting your battles for you, drying up the Red Sea and allowing Israel to go over on dry land, defeating the enemy, battle after battle, victory after victory. And Israel gets to this point, and they look around, and they see all the neighbors around them, and they have kings. We want a king. For all that God has done for you, and you want a king, we want a king. And so it's really a sad thing in Scripture when you look at 1 Samuel 8 here, and Israel demands a king. Now, Samuel was getting up in years, and he was ready to pass on. And so we know that Samuel, as a prophet of God, walked with the Lord, honored the Lord, and had an ear to God, and was a prophet of God, and loved God with all his heart, and was faithful. He's the last great judge here to rule. And Samuel's sons, though, come along and did not walk with the Lord. So I look at the Scripture really gives us three things why his sons chose not to take the same path that his father did. A few things to point out in Scripture. Number one is in verse 3, I think it's really because of a lack of leadership. Look in verse 3, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. So how does when you look at this, how does a theocracy fall, and how does a few things that you point out, a lack of leadership here cause Israel to fall from this theocracy into a monarchy? Not only that, we find in a lack of leadership, and I think really, you know, they often say everything rises and falls on leadership, and America has had great leaders in its past, and great leaders in our present, and we need to pray for those leaders and pray that God would be at the center of their lives and help them as they make decisions and govern and lead this nation. I can't imagine. It sounds like a lot of money, but they only pay the president $400,000 a year in that job description. If you look at the job description, all the weight and all the stress and all the decisions and all that goes into that, in my mind, $400,000 is not even close to what a president of the United States of America should be paid. Should be far, far more than that. You say, well, that's a lot of money to pay one man, but you don't understand here the responsibility you have and the leadership, and you get the wrong leader. We can easily see in a country and a nation, you get the wrong leader in a position of leadership, and then it can begin to affect the people. It can begin to affect your liberties. It can begin to affect your freedoms. It can begin to affect your day-to-day living and choices that those leaders make that impact and trickle down to the people that they govern. So lack of leadership. Samuel was the last great prophet in a leadership role here. His sons chose not the same path that their father. Secondly, Samuel's sons here, now judges in Israel, which is a very important position. Notice the second thing in verse 3, it says that they turned aside after lucre, after money. If you really think about it, the perverted desire for riches led Samuel's sons to take bribes and therefore pervert justice. These actions were strictly forbidden for the judges. You go back and look in Deuteronomy chapter 16, and you find there that they were not supposed to go in that direction. And so the sins of Samuel's sons became a pretext for Israel's demand as a king. In other words, you think about it in a nation. What can pervert a nation? What can bring a nation down? What can bring a theocracy down to a monarchy? What can take a republic and bring it down? is the love of money, the ruin of money, and lucre, and perverted judgment. For example, follow the money. There is so much corruptness in the nation of politics and often behind it. I never really got an up-close and personal look at that until I was pastoring in South Dakota, and I needed some help a little bit in the Christian school movement in the state of South Dakota. And so a man was referred to me there. He said, "You need to go downtown Sioux Falls and talk to George Robertson." I said, "Who's George Robertson?" He said, "He's the lobbyist that runs Governor Janklow's governor's campaign here in the state of South Dakota. You want anything done in South Dakota? Go see George." I said, "Really?" So I went down Sioux Falls and downtown to this business office, and George was really just a lobbyist. And so I explained to him the problem, what we were faced with, the obstacles that we had, and kind of the direction we were going, what we needed to get done. He leaned over and said, "Just a minute." Picked the phone up and called Tony Weissensee in downtown Sioux Falls. I said, "Who?" I asked George, I said, "Who's Tony?" He said, "Oh, he's an attorney downtown." And he said, "I think you got a pretty good case here." So he said, "You just when you leave my office, just go downtown and see Tony. He'll take care of it for you, free of charge." I sit there and listen to this, and he calls Tony on the phone, lays this whole thing out, and says, "I'm going to send this Baptist preacher down to you down here, and here's what I want you to do." And he did it and did the whole thing. Long story short, God gave us a great victory and some tremendous advancements there in the state of South Dakota as a result. But it all started with that contact that God put in our place of George Robertson for us at that time. So I looked at that and I realized, you know, that in the political world that we live in today, oftentimes it's money, and when you look at it, and it can be good and it can be corrupt. And when you think about it here in Samuel's case, these two sons followed, the Bible says, lucre, that perverted desire for riches. And therefore, it led them down that path that took them not in the direction that Samuel was going, but in a different path. And so much is so today, when we look in our world today, so much is influenced by the power of money. Money is really neutral. It can be used for good, and it can be used in corrupt ways also. And oftentimes, you can find in political arenas, it can be used not in a good way. And so you find here that Samuel's sons turned aside after lucre. Notice the third thing then, not only that, but really along with that, then they took bribes. You know, you don't have to go very far until you can flip on your news in our political arena that we live in our world that we live in American news, American history, and see that there's bribes going on, there's money being paid off, there's this favor being done, and money gets in the middle of all that, and it can take people down the wrong path. Take good people and ruin them in their lives. That was the case here in Samuel's son's life. They took bribes. You know what we call them today, probably in American politics, is crooked politicians. They may not have started out that way, but they get influenced by lucre, they get influenced by a bribe, or they get influenced by the lobbyist, or they get influenced by this group or that group or whatever, and all of a sudden good people head down the wrong path and they make the wrong decisions that can impact a nation, a country that trickles down to a people that can ultimately affect, you say, well, where are you going with all this? Affect our freedoms and our liberties and the choices and our homes and our families and how you live day to day. It's absolutely, when you look at it, so here, not only that, they took the bribes and the crooked politicians, but then they perverted the judgment. You know what it was? They perverted the judgment. They did not operate fairly according to the law. That's what that simply means. They were not operating fairly according to the law. I don't know about you, but I got excited. I was happy of this last Supreme Court justice that we got nominated on the court. Tell you what, he's already proved to be a good choice. And some of the decisions that have been made on the Supreme Court of the United States, that's the law of the land. That's the supreme law of the United States of America. It is absolutely crucial. Those are lifetime appointments of people that get in those places of office. If not, you can get it the wrong people in the wrong place and through politics can be influenced to make the wrong decision. That's what happened here with Samuel's sons. So this perverted judgment was not fair according to the law. We have laws in this country. You know, I love it in the Constitution. I got out the United States Constitution this week, and I was just looking at it. I was intrigued by the very first words of the United States Constitution. And y'all know this. We the people, That's who's in charge. And when you think about all the political arena of it here, and you look here even in this text, you know, in verse 5, in Samuel's case, they said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways, and now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. They tried to be like all the world around them. America should not try to be like the world around us. We have a unique history. We have a unique dynamics. There's a unique constitution. We have liberties and freedoms, and we've been a leader in the free world. And so here in Israel's case, as Israel entered the land, they were ruled by judges, but with everyone around them being ruled by kings. And it didn't take long for them to notice that they desired to be ruled by kings also, and thus rejecting God's rule. Let me show you something in the Bible. Go over to 1 John. 1 John in the New Testament. Almost over to the book of Revelation, 1 John 2, verse 15. And here was Israel trying to be like all the world around them. And I find this interesting three verses over here in 1 John 2, verse 15, 16, and 17, which simply says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, not of God, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof will pass away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's interesting that in this text of Scripture, the things that caused Adam and Eve to fall into sin, as a result of sin coming into the world, is a result of death coming into the world. The pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And so when you look at it here in this text, we find ultimately leading to a theocracy that was rejected. You know, it was God that brought Israel out of Egypt, and then it was Israel that rejected God. And now Israel had forsaken the Lord, and Israel began to serve other gods along the way. And now God turns Israel over to a king. Just simply says, okay, that's what you wanted. That's what you can have. Samuel, go tell the people they can have what their desire was. So, verse 7, when you look back at our text here, be careful what you ask for, because you might just get it. So be careful what you ask for in verse 7, 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7. That's what they asked for in verse 7, and that's what God gave them. Sometimes God will let you have it, even if it's against His perfect will for His life. So be careful what your request is. Be careful what your prayers are. Be careful what your desires are, because you might just get exactly what you're wishing and what you're hoping for. So God told Samuel, Israel is not rejecting you, they're rejecting me as their God. And so Samuel warns Israel about the human behavior that would be like if they had a king. And so he kind of outlines that there in those verses. A king's going to take, he's going to draft your young men and your young women for service. He's going to tax the people's crops and their flocks. They're going to appropriate the best of the animals and the servants. They're going to take that in possession of the king's rule. They're going to place limitations on your personal freedom. Is that what you want? Because that's what you're going to get. In verse 18, Samuel warned the people, you will live to regret your decision. Did you ever do that? Ever live to regret a decision? Because now in verse 18, they live to regret this decision, and it says simply that God then, as they cry out to him, will not hear them. Then it's too late. So the people would cry out for freedom and would not be able to find it under the king's rule, and God will not hear you. God would not be moved to pity, and therefore would refuse to deliver the people out of the hand of the king who oppressed them. But they went on in verse 19. The Bible says here, no, it says, we understand, Samuel, what you're saying, nevertheless here, but we will have a king over us. Very demanding. And kind of a reminder in verse 20, he says that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and then go out before us and fight our battles. They wanted this king to go out and to be able to fight the battles and the problems and the issues that they had. And so up until this point, it was the Lord God himself that had fought the battles for Israel and had given them, by the way, continual victory. Victory after victory. And so I don't know about you, but if I was going to have somebody fighting my battles on my side, I would rather have God fighting my battles and a hedge of protection with him and that umbrella over us. But here we find up until that point, the Lord had fought all their battles. But Israel no longer wanted the Lord to be their warrior. And we find here replacing him with human kings was their desire. It was their way of rejecting Israel, rejecting the Lord. And the problem was not in having a king, but rather the reason the people wanted a king was so they could be like other nations and others around them. You know, there's a real danger in that. When you look around the world system, we just said there, love not the world nor the things that are in the world. And yet we look around the world and we go out of here, and if we desire the things of the world or the evil system that exists in the world, we know Satan is the prince and power of the air, goes up and down the land seeking whom he may devour. And he's got this system in place, trying to destroy families and families' lives and your life and the Church of Jesus Christ and a good and honorable society and a country that's trying to, I don't know about you, but I kind of felt like if we went through this last election cycle, and I was just as glad it was over as you were, I'm sure, because you get just bombarded with it. I'm just glad to get it behind us. But, you know, we have a responsibility to pray for our president and our leaders, no matter who they are. We kind of felt like maybe God's going to give us another chance to turn this country, this nation, back around in a lot of ways and making some godly decisions on the right path. And we'll see. You know, it's still way, way early to see where we're going to go with all this. What's at stake, though, is our liberties and our freedoms and our families. And like I've often said before, I'm not worried about me and my wife and I. What I'm worried about is our grandchildren. And if the Lord tarries, he's coming, and Jesus does not come for a few more years, what's this world going to be like for our grandchildren? Those of you that are young families and you're thinking about having children, what's this world going to be like? And that's why it's so important that we make sure that we do things the right way and that we protect this republic that Benjamin Franklin talked about had been given to us, if you can hang on to it. So when you look at it here, they went on, look at it in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. And so they did, they went on, chose a king, verse 2, 1 Samuel 9, 2, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. A goodlier person than he. You know what that is? That says to me, they looked on the external part of Saul and thought him to be a goodlier person. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Well, I don't know about you, but that, in my mind, is not a good reason to choose a king. That's not a good reason to choose any kind of a leader, but that's what they chose. This was the people's choice. Israel chose a man based on external appearances here. And although God appointed Saul, he was really the people's choice given by the Lord in answer to their request. So here's what I want you to think about today. So the question we have to ask. You say, well, I'm a young person. This really doesn't affect me. Oh, yes, it does. It affects every young person here, every teenager here, every young adult here. This is your America. This is your country. This is your republic. This is your nation. And so when you think about it here, Benjamin Franklin said, if you can keep that republic, and here's some lessons that we need to learn from Scripture, from the Bible. And I think about Benjamin Franklin when he said that, you know, we're going to give you a republic if you can hang on to it. What does he mean by that? I think it's the same thing. You go back when they lost the theocracy here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, a lot of it depends on leadership. It comes down to that leader. As the people of this great country, we need to demand the right kind of leadership. If we don't like what's going on, you don't like the leader that's there, no matter what party they come from, then make sure you vote, make sure you encourage other people to vote, because the power in this nation and in this country is in we the people. Amen? We the people. And it trickles all down from there. So leadership, and so as the people of this great country, we need to demand the right kind of leadership. Samuel provided that right kind of leadership. His sons did not. How do you ever really know who's going to be a good leader? Well, you really, really don't know until you put them on the racetrack and see what kind of leader they're going to be. But you just pray that it'll be the right person, they have the right ingredients to get to that position, and then they make the right choices when they get there, and they don't get sidetracked by lucre or perverted judgment or bribes or lobbyist money or whatever it is that's going to pull them away. That's what happened to Samuel's sons. And it brought the whole thing down. America has spoken and demanded a different kind of leadership in 2016. We need to pray that this leadership stays grounded and in the right principles. I don't know about you, but I kind of followed a little bit, not all the time, but a little bit of our secretary to the UN, Haley. And I just read this morning, I was telling some folks back over here this morning, by the way, America gives $8 billion a year to the UN. And I just saw this morning that that because of their stance on anti-Israel and anti-this and that, she is withdrawing $500 million as a starting point to pull her away from the UN. That's what I say. Amen. So what my point simply is, the leaders that you have in place, they need to have some backbone, they need to have principles, they need to have character, they need to have the right kind of leadership to make those tough kinds of calls, and it's all across the boards in leadership roles. Samuel had that. Samuel's sons did not have that. And so when you look at it here, simply don't let, I think the first thing was that we can learn lessons from scriptures on leadership. Second thing is don't let bad money lead us down the wrong path. Don't let bad money lead us down. Today, you know, we call it, you probably don't do this, I'm sure you're more sane than I am, but I watch three shows at a time flipping channels on the remote, and every once in a while I'll flip through a channel trying to keep up with three programs, and every once in a while I'll come across this thing called American Greed. You ever see that? I'll tell you, and to me, my mind went immediately to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17, because given the opportunity, any one of us at the right time, with the right temptation, with the right circumstances, can be pulled into greed and pride and temptation and be pulled away from the path of the right choices that we need to make. America is full of that. People go along, all of a sudden they get a little bit of money and a little bit of power and a little bit. Next thing you know, if you're not careful, that can become corrupted or turned in the wrong direction and used unwisely. And many times, oftentimes, as you'll see, people end up going to jail. And in this case here, today we call it American greed. Three things that in 1 John 2 talks about: pride and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. So God, not the world, must have first place in the Christian's life. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but they have prayer meetings and Bible studies at the White House now with many of the elected leaders that you, the people, just elected. I think that's a good thing. Amen? Any more that you can get them around and they can talk about their principles and their character and God and ask for God's direction and God's wisdom and God's hand upon the decision-making process. So if you look at it, if this is more of a reference to the invisible, when you think about here that God, not the world, must have first place in our lives. No matter where we go and what we do and what position we serve in and where we engage in, Jesus Christ needs to be first in our life. We should not let the world and the world system pull us away from that. And so when you think about it here, this is more of a reference to the invisible spiritual system and not so much the physical material world. Satan is the prince and power of the world, and we need to resist all that he offers because Satan is opposed to all that God has to offer. And so Satan is very much active and at work, and the Christian should oppose all the world's philosophies and all of the world's ideologies, and the Christian needs to resist all that is evil and harmful and ruinous and satanic. Lust here in 1 John 2 means a strong desire for evil things. That's what lust means, a strong desire for evil things, corrupt things. And so Satan uses eyes as an avenue to incite wrong desires. Satan uses the evil world system to incite the flesh. And Satan tempted Eve with something attractive and beautiful, but the result was spiritual death that came in the Garden of Eden. And so when you think about it here, Satan uses pride and arrogance, which produces then haughtiness or an exaggeration to impress other people. And the world is the enemy of the Christian because it is in rebellion and opposition against God and controlled by Lucifer himself. So we need to reject that world that's out there that's led by Satan and his satanic power and what it is and what it stands for. So the question today is, well, then how do we protect our liberty? I don't know about you, but I kind of enjoy the liberty that we have. Amen? I enjoy the freedoms that we have. We ought to think about that. That came with a high price. The founders laid it out well, so you think about how do we protect that freedom? And the founding fathers, you know, the founding fathers that they had on the screen up there a little bit earlier, did not trust a direct democracy because majorities historically have taken advantage of minorities. They believed in our founding fathers believed in a limited representative form of a republic was the best form of government to safeguard minority rights. Our founding fathers realized that the checks and the balances were not enough. And there are many checks and balances, but that's not enough. They wanted to define powers to limit the intrusion of government into our individual personal lives. So if you think about it, the design of government, and by the way, there are only three institutions that God, the Father, ordained, put his blessings on, and said you and I are to be engaged in and pray for and be a part of. One is the family unit in Genesis. God created and put into place the family. And by the way, the family unit is under heavy attack today by the satanic forces and evil powers of the world. You want to spend a little time? Go look at the divorce rates. Go look at the disruption of the families. Go look at what has happened in the last 10, 20, 30 years as we progress on through society. But God has ordained the family as the cornerstone of a good society, an honorable society, and one that we should fight for and protect for and do all that we can do to maintain the family. Second thing God has ordained and instituted was the government. He said government can be good. Is good. And it's ordained of God. Romans chapter 13. And then the Church of Jesus Christ is the third ordained institution. So government, if it's done right, it's not all bad. But oftentimes men, because of political power and money, make it bad. And so when you think about it here, the design of the government under the Constitution was not haphazard. Our founding fathers understood that governments can oppress the people. Look around the world we live in and you see that. They knew that from their own experience and that experience given to them in history. And so concentrated power was more than dangerous. It was life-threatening. And that's why, think about this, our founding fathers, they balanced power between three branches of government. You have the executive, the legislative, and the judicial. And a lot of work went into this thought process. So they balanced the power between the three branches of government. They gave each branch robust checks on the other two. And then they gave the national government only enumerated powers and retained all other power in the hands of the people of America. The members of each branch were chosen by a different method, and they used the states to engineer checks on the central government. I go back again to we the people in the United States Constitution. Political power frightened the founding fathers. They believed that only by limiting government powers could liberty survive the natural tendency of man to dictate the habits of other men. And so when you think about it, unfortunately, in our modern political world, modern politicians do not feel restrained by the U.S. Constitution, and they've gathered up nearly all the political power in Washington, D.C. they can get. That's why I found it very intriguing, very interesting in this last situation we went through. Remember the quote, the phrase, drain the swamp? Well, it was interesting quotes, how they come up with these in these political arenas or whatever, I've drained the swamp. Well, what do they really mean by that? Well, Washington and political power and political money and all that has gotten way out of hand. That all needs to be reined back in. And who's going to rein it back in? Is we the people. It's got to be able to do it. So when you look at it here, the first words of the Constitution says, we the people, it's our document. It's always meant to be ours, not theirs. It's our obligation to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States of America. And so God, give us more Samuels. God, give us more Samuels that will have an ear to God and will follow God and walk with God and believe God and then not do what Samuel's sons did and then follow the lucre and the bribes and the evils and the evil system and the secular system of the world and get pulled in the wrong direction. It's time for the church, for the believers, for the Church of Jesus Christ to wake up and to be the church. The government, limited as it should be the government and has a role. And the family, we should be able to do and try to do all we can do to strengthen the family unit and what God designed it to be in the home and the family. So when you think about it here, it's interesting the words that Benjamin Franklin gave us. We gave you a republic. Depends on how long you can hang on to it. Well, America's hung on to it. Now, some will debate. We've already begun to lose part of the republic. I don't know. I still happen to believe, and Bob Wilcox sings those songs on Patriotic, and he and Ron News, I love the message in those songs. I still believe we got a chance. I still believe we can give the next generation a better America. I still believe that we got every opportunity, but time is of an essence, and what we're going to do, we must do quickly. Whatever we're going to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, we must do it quickly. Whatever we're going to do in America, my friend, you and I are not getting any younger. We're getting older day by day. You're going to have to do all you can do, because one of these days when you and I take our last breath, and you turn over the reins to the younger generation, what kind of generation, what kind of America, what kind of liberty, what kind of freedom, what kind of religious freedom are they going to have? A lot at stake. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, it shows a clear picture of a theocracy that crumbled to a monarchy, and God gave them what they wanted. Really because of sin, it's really what it was. Lucre and perverted judgment and politicians and things that, you know, but God says, okay, that's what you want. You know, God, I can see God in the same way, saying, if that's the kind of America you want, you're going to get what you want. I don't know about you, but I want better. I want God on the throne. I want God leading our leaders. I want God and the principles a lot, what we are founded on. And so we have a lot to pray for, a lot to do. You say, well, I'm only one person. What can I do? Number one, be saved and trust the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not. And come to him in faith in Christ. And this nation was founded really on Judeo-Christian principles. And put God at the center of your life. That's the starting point. Salvation in Jesus Christ. And be the best Christian you can be. And be the best American citizen that we can be. And do our part to be able to build in this nation. And help to heal. And help to get it to a position to hand off to the next generation. We have smart young people. We have dedicated young people. They'll know, they'll recognize, and we've got to give them a fighting chance to be able to have the privileges of freedom and liberty that you and I have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. And God, most of all, we read this here in Scripture. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, understand the Bible's very clear that you had set Israel in a position of a theocracy. You were their God. You were their Savior. You were their protector. You were their warrior. You did everything for Israel. And oh God, today, if we had a choice, we would want to be and keep that under you as a theocracy. God, we want you to be our God. We want you to be our Savior. We want you to be our warrior. We want you to protect us, to lead us, to protect our freedoms and our liberties. God, help us to be the best influence we can be in our families, our church, and in the America that we live in today. So as we celebrate this birthday on Tuesday, God, may we be thankful most of all for you. And God, may you lead us and guide us and direct us. Be with our president. Be with our leaders. Be with those that make decisions day to day. May they trust in you. And may they depend upon you for godly wisdom and direction in the day-to-day decision making of our country and our nation. God, that we might remain free and we might remain with liberty to serve you. And to be able to have the liberty to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, both here at home and around the world, and through our missionary families that serve all over the world. God, we don't take that lightly. And so, God, today, great things you have done. And to you, God, we give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together, if you will, as we sing a verse of invitation today, my friend. If you're here and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, that'd be the place to start. Start there. And come and trust Christ as your Savior. And put your faith and trust and believe in him. And repent of your sin. And come to the great God of the universe. And put yourself under his umbrella.